Good morning, church. It is a beautiful, beautiful day once again in San Diego. And I'm reminded of God's blessings. And seeing your smiling faces here this morning reminds me that there are other individuals who also enjoy God's blessings. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning, inviting God's presence. Those of you that were here last week know that I've been kind of in an interesting study that has really enlightened me in my understanding of what God initially created us for, and then what He continually calls us to, and that is a relationship, a close relationship, close connection with Him. And this was brought more vividly to me this week, actually yesterday. And I'm going to share a little story with you that took place. It's right fresh, hot off the press. Yesterday I was studying and in my family room, which opens out into the backyard. And as I've told you, we have lots of pretty flowers out there. And this time of year, the birds from all over come to our backyard as they're migrating, or as they decide it's too cold up in the mountains, so they come down to the lower valleys. You know, it's a little warmer down there. And we have a group of hummingbirds that have decided to come and hang out in our backyard because we have lots of pretty flowers and flowers that have nectar. And so they like to hang out back there. And so as I was studying, I remembered I needed to run down to the store to pick up some light bulbs, and so I told my wife I'll be back in a little bit, and I went down, and as I was walking around, you know, looking for these light bulbs, you know, it's hard to find regular light bulbs anymore. They're all LED, which is fine, except this particular, you know, lamp needs a certain type of bulb. So anyway, so it took me a little longer, but I eventually made my way back home. And as I entered the house, I heard some weird sound. And I thought, what is this sound? And I walked into the family room, and it was a little louder. And I'm looking around, and it was like a humming, buzzing sound. And so then I went outside, and I couldn't hear it out there. So I came back in the family room, and I'm going, what is this sound? I go, Carol, what's the sound? You know, and she goes, well, look up. And so I looked up, and there was a little hummingbird flying around. And we have a vaulted ceiling, and he was flying around and flying around. And then he would land on the blade of the fan, and then he would fly around, and he would land. And he was pretty agitated and pretty stressed out, because as he flew, he would just keep bumping the ceiling all over. And I'm thinking, well, okay, fine. You came in through the door, and we leave our front, our back door open so that our mob of dogs can go in and out without using the dog door that makes a lot of noise. Every time they go through, it's like bang, bang, you know, and it just gets unnerving at times. So they were running in and out. Well, the bird had come in, and I thought, well, okay, birdie, go back where you came in. You know, doesn't that make any sense? And my wife's going, yeah, I don't understand why he doesn't just go back out the way he came. I said, well, don't forget that he doesn't quite have the mental capacity that you do, or even that the dogs have. He's just a little bird, you know. So we tried all kinds of ways. We took a sheet. She held one end on a stick, and I held the other end on a stick. We tried to, like how fishermen will take a net, you know, and try to get the we try to steer him to go out the door. The door's wide open. It's right there. He would dodge around. He would fly around and go behind us. And we did that for almost an hour, trying to get this poor little bird. And as we began took longer and longer, he became more and more tired. And I could tell. And so I called the man of all wisdom and knowledge, my son, the fireman. And I said, what are we going to do? We got this hummingbird in here. He goes, oh, Dad, don't worry about it. Eventually, he'll have a, you know, hypoglycemic attack, and he'll settle down, and then you can walk over and just pick him up and give him a little sugar and let him go. Well, we waited an hour. He was still buzzing around. We thought, he's going to hurt himself. What am I going to do? Well, my wife had a moment of inspiration. She went out to one of her beautiful bushes that has these blue flowers, and for the life of me, I can't. Salvia? Does that sound like salvia? Anyways, it's kind of a plant. has beautiful blue flowers on it. And she picked a big long stem and she went over to the door, the exit door, and she pinned it up there, hoping that this bird would come down. And I said, "Dear, he's so stressed out, he's not even thinking about eating. He's scared." She went back to work, and I sat down, and I thought, well, you know what, I'm just going to sit here and be real quiet and study my Bible, and we'll see what happens. Well, he started flying down, and he would fly past the flowers, and he would take a look at them. He'd fly back up to his perch, then he would go down again and come back, and I thought, well, he's going to do this all day. So I went down the hall to get some book or whatever I was reading, and when I came back, he was gone. He had finally found the door to his freedom. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, that's really the way it is with us. You know, the world has us so stressed out, and we're about ready to have attack. You know, we're so anxious and so stressed out. Our jobs, our stresses in life, our school, whatever it is that takes so much of our energy and our time can become so overbearing and so predominant in our life that we don't even look to see that we have freedom in Christ. And we forget that the door is open. The door to salvation stands open. It always has been open, as we studied in Genesis, and it is still open. And the Bible tells us, you know, come all of you that are labored and heavy burdened and labor and stressed and anxious, come unto me and I will give you rest. Today is the Lord's day. Let us rest. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad in it. This is the day that God gave us to wind down, to take off our shoes, to let the stress just get dumped and kicked to the curb, and relax in the Lord. Amen? So, I would like those of you, some of you are visitors, and we're happy that you are here. I'm just going to do a quick recap of last week, and then we're going to look at some interesting passages that God has opened up for us this morning. As you know, we've been talking about Adam and Eve and the decision that they made in the garden. And the decision we always, you know, as kids grew up to, you know, with all those pictures and those visuals of Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, hiding behind the bushes and you know, and God coming and talking to them. And we have all those beautiful stories that we grew up in. But there's so much in that story that just you can literally take it apart and you begin to understand and realize the dynamic and the depth of God's love for us. Because in the garden, God came looking for Adam and Eve, and he could have said, "Where are you, Adam? I'm going to whack your bottom hard, man. I'm going to spank the living daylights out of you. I'm going to punish you, Adam." No, he didn't do that, did he? He said, "Where are you?" And Adam's hiding. And finally he answers God. He says, "Well, I'm hiding, God." And God says, "Well, why are you hiding? What are you hiding for, Adam?" And Adam, of course, tells him, "Well, you know, because I'm naked." And God says, "Well, who told you that you were naked?" I mean, it's a given. It was understood that he was naked. That's the way you were created, my son. You know, you didn't come with a three-piece suit, and Eve didn't come with a beautiful, you know, dress made by, I don't know, some famous designer. You came and you were naked. I created you that way. So what is this thing about naked? That's the key to this passage. Adam is not revealing his physical nakedness because he had already covered it up with fig leaves. He's saying, "I feel spiritually naked. I feel as though something has gone out. And I want to reclaim that. But I'm afraid of the price I'm going to have to pay to get it back. I'm afraid of you, God." So Adam ran, and his fear led him, and his shame led him to run and to hide. Rather than coming towards God, he ran away from God. And last week we talked about the two types of fear. Remember, folks? There's the fear of the Lord. In fact, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Wisdom. The fear of the Lord. David talks a lot about glorifying God and fearing the Lord and worshiping Him in His awesomeness and His beauty. The fear that we need to have as born-again Christians, the fear that we need to have as created beings, is to run to God, because He's the only source. He's the door that stands wide open to our salvation and our freedom. Amen? And yet, so often, and I find this, you know, as Christians, we don't want to talk about sin, because we're supposed to be above that. Because as Christians and as good Bible students and as fellow believers in Christ, we come here to celebrate the fact that we are special and that we're above and beyond this thing called sin. But folks, sin is simply separation from God. The things we do come as a result of that separation. You see, when we choose to step outside of that aura, that glory, that beautiful presence of God, when we step away and say, I'll do it my way, what we do is we eliminate God's presence. And when we step out of God's presence, Lucifer said, well, when you make this choice to eat this fruit, your eyes are going to be open. Yeah, their eyes were open, and guess what they saw? Darkness. That's what they saw. They were no longer within the glory of God's presence. They were no longer in that relationship, that life-giving relationship, that life-sustaining relationship, that created power of God. They were outside of it now, and suddenly they realized there was another side, and that was the dark side. I don't know, most everyone lives in a state of sometime or other, or maybe on a daily basis, for temporarily, now and then, we all live in a state of disconnection. Come on, that's our nature. And if you deny that, then you need to sit down and start taking notes on your life every day. Because even the Apostle Paul confessed with his own mouth, and he wrote it down. He says, I am a wretched sinner. Now, you really think Paul was out there committing sins? I mean, what we term or what we define as sin, you know, murdering and lying and cheating and raping and all these things that we define as sins. Do you think he was doing that? No. What was he talking about when he said that? When Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. Wait a minute, come on, the chief of sinners, that's got to be Charles Manson or somebody, not Paul. Why would Paul even say that? Because, folks, once again, sin is a disconnection from God. It creates a chasm between us and God. When we step away from God, we are now in a condition of sin, and we are in darkness. Step back into the light. I mean, I couldn't believe this little bird. He was so cute. Our family room, I turned the lights up, turned off everything that made noises. It was nice and dark in there. And I thought, can't he see the door? It's bright. It was a beautiful day. Can't he see? There's the light, little bird. There's the light. There's your freedom. Just go. Go out the door. Shoo, shoo, shoo. Go. And I thought, you know, isn't that the same with us, though? We live in a darkness, and sometimes that darkness is self-made. Just as Adam's was, by the way. God didn't put him in darkness. Adam placed himself in darkness. And Eve, she placed herself in darkness. Darkness is the opposite of light. So step into the light, little bird. Step into the light. Fly out the door. Get your freedom back. Go back to your buddies that were out in the tree waiting for you and chirping. There were several of them out there. Go back to your freedom. We were created, folks, for freedom. God did not create us to be bound. He did not create us to be put in prison. He did not create us to suffer and to have pain. He created us for freedom. Step into the light, folks. Quit living in darkness. Quit running back to the darkness. Quit covering yourself with fig leaves, folks. That's called self-righteousness. Step into the light. Allow the light to shine on you. Allow the light to shine through you. Moses, when he went up to talk to God there on Mount Sinai, he was in the presence of the creator of the universe. The presence of God was so glorious that the children of Israel, they ran from it. They thought it was thunder. They thought it was lightning. They thought it was fire. They thought it was too bright. They were afraid of it. So they ran away from God. Moses went up to the presence of God. He went to God, not away from God, but to God. And while he was in the presence of God, obviously it was so bright and so glorious and so wonderful and so beautiful that he began to glow with the presence of God. Have you ever met somebody that glows with the presence of God in their life? I have. It's mesmerizing. It really is. Because when people are filled with the presence of the Holy One, when they're filled with the presence of God and His power and His Spirit, they're different. Some people would say they're weird. Strange person. I don't know if I can relate. No, you can't relate to them because you're living in the darkness. No, you're not going to lie. Darkness and light, they cannot live together. By the way, even though the Buddhists say that darkness and light must coexist, the yin and the yang have to live together in order for there to be harmony. No. No. Unity and harmony only comes through God, the presence of God. And so most of us, yes, we struggle, just like Paul, just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just like all the saints that have come before us, Adam and Eve and Enoch and Seth and Jonah and Noah, and the list goes on and on and on. They have all struggled daily. Daily they have struggled with this whole concept of staying connected to the source of life and light. And yes, it takes an intentional choice. Remember we talked a year ago or so, whatever, that the brain, the front part of the brain here, okay, takes in information, whether it's audible or visual or what it's sensory, it picks up all this information, and then it sends it to where? I almost forgot the words. The ganglia, isn't it, back here? This is the frontal lobe. This is the ganglia. And the ganglia then sends it throughout the body, okay, to make you respond to whatever you see and hear and touch or whatever. It helps you respond. So we have to make a choice, folks. If you want to live in the light like the poor little bird, you have to go to the light. If you want your freedom in Christ Jesus, you have to go to Jesus, who is the light of the world. You get it? And where there's light, there's no darkness. And by the way, if you want to feel the real power of God, recognize the fact that Jesus Christ foretold there at the garden that He, the light of the world, would destroy the darkness and overcome it. Hallelujah. When Jesus came out of the darkness of that grave, He put His head on the head of the, His foot rather, on the head of the serpent and crushed Satan forever. Boom! That's it. You're through, Satan. You are a loser. I told you in heaven when I cast you out that you were a loser, and I told you in the garden that someday I would crush your head, and now I have done it. Jesus came forth from the grave. He came forth. His divinity shone out of that grave. The stone was rolled away, and He came forth victorious over death, over sin, over Satan. Don't you get it? Don't you get it? You don't have to live in shame, folks. Shame is the problem that we suffer from. And this was a revelation for me because it is so real for me that I had to spend a lot of time doing a lot of personal reflection and talking with the Holy Spirit back and forth and turning to God's Word, because I realized that of no fault of my parents that I had somehow acquired a shame-based lifestyle. Now, I've heard counselors have told me that, and they've helped me deal with it, and I've dealt with it occasionally. But when it comes to my understanding of my relationship and my place with God, I still operate in shame. Okay? People say, well, yeah, we should be ashamed. We're sinners. Yeah? Okay. What do you do with the shame is very important. Because shame in itself comes from a recognition of we're lacking, we are fearful, we lack something. And because we lack something, then we need to go hide. We need to hide it. We need to put it in the closet and lock the door, and nobody gets to go in that closet because that's my closet of shame. Look at my hall of fame, but don't look at my closet of shame. I could write a song about that. Just came to me. But anyway, don't look in there, because this is me. This is me out here. This is the goody-two-shoe Christian. This is the one that's doing all the right things and eating right and walking right and talking right and dressing right and all those things. Don't look in there, because if you look in there, then I'll be really, really shamed. And so often when we're converted or recommitting our lives to God, we only recommit the one, this one here, but we forget about the one in the closet. We live dual lives. We live split, in a sense, split spiritual personalities. God wants us to open the door and let the light shine into the closet. Because it's only by allowing the light to shine into the closet that we can truly come forth and repent of our sin and ask God to forgive us our sins, so that we can take off this ugly fig leaf that we wear and put on His glorious robe of righteousness. Amen? You know, Adam and Eve had covered themselves. You know, I have a fig tree in the backyard, and I was out there looking at the leaves, and I'm going, really, Adam? You know, there are better leaves than a fig leaf. A banana leaf would have been a lot better. You know? Because the banana leaf is wide, you know, and it's pretty, you know, it's pretty, you can, you square, and you could sew it so it would fit you, you know, and you could cover up your nakedness. But a fig leaf's got all these, you know, looks like fingers like this, you know. And I don't know how he did it. Somebody I'll ask him, Adam, how did you make a fig leaf covering? God said, no, as a consequence, the creation now that you live in is dying, slowly dying. It's not about the polar caps melting. It's not about water rising. It's not about a meteorite hitting us. It's not about all these things that we're so paranoid and afraid of. The fact is, the world has been dying ever since sin entered. We can try to prop it up. We can try to protect it, and we're supposed to protect it. We're supposed to be very good stewards of everything around us. That includes animals, and that includes our ice, you know, in the North and the South Pole. All those things are important. But folks, when it comes to our understanding of our relationship with God, the most important thing is to realize that we have life only in Christ Jesus. And once we get that, then we can be better stewards of the world around us. Because if you're worried about damming up the rivers, and you're worried about making sure this doesn't end, that doesn't happen, you're forgetting that you are spiritually naked without Christ Jesus. Because it's Christ Jesus, His righteousness, that covers our nakedness. Mm-hmm. Wow. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life eternal, that you might have abundant life. Not just a little bit, but abundant. You ever had something abundantly? Is there something in your life that you'd love to have abundance of? I remember as a teenager, my favorite food, and I use the word food with parentheses around it, my favorite food was barbecue potato chips. Can't you tell? But I was a gymnast then. And I kept that one in the closet because my gym coach would have killed me for that. But I love barbecue potato chips. I used to think about, wouldn't it be cool if I could fill the whole pool, swimming pool in the gym, up with barbecue potato chips and just dive in and just eat, man. Just eat all I wanted of those barbecue potato chips. Don't you get it, folks? God is saying, listen, I'm not just going to give you one chip. Remember the commercial, I bet you can't eat only one? God says, I'm going to give you the whole bag. And in fact, if you want a swimming pool full, I'll give you the whole swimming pool full. I will give you life abundantly, not just one little piece at a time. I will give it to you abundantly. Whoa. Oh, man, that's great. You know, as I read Genesis again, and I keep reading the story over and over because it's so full of beautiful flowers, of beautiful nectar, beautiful images of who God is and who we are in relationship to God. And I come to the realization that the only nature, the only thing that we inherit from Adam and Eve is our sinful nature, and that fits us to live here on this earth. All right? Because the earth is dying. So we inherit that from Adam and Eve. But the good news, because that's not good news, that's bad news. Okay? The good news is that the nature that we receive from Christ fits us for heaven. You say, well, yeah, but that's so long from now. You know, it's been 2,000 years since Christ returned to heaven. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back soon. And all the disciples said, oh, yeah, soon. I hope it's before I die. And soon they found out that they weren't dying from old age. They were dying from persecution and being martyred. So suddenly the idea that he was coming before their death died away, and they realized that this was for eternity. Now, what they did here in this world would prepare them for eternity. And so the nature that Christ gives us through his righteousness, the one that we receive through Christ, the light that we walk towards, the light that we walk into, the glory of God and his presence, it is what prepares us for heaven. Don't you want to walk towards the light? Wouldn't you rather be in the light than in darkness? Isn't that a song? It's funny. I'll be sitting here preaching, and the song goes right through my head. It was Newsboys, I think. You say, you are in the light as we are in the light. I don't know. Anyways, I just remember a song that went like that. We are in the light. The light is Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He came into this world to lighten the darkness of this world. Without him, we would be hopelessly lost, eternally lost, because of sin and death. But Jesus came to light the world. Adam is the earthly. Christ is the heavenly. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. You're going to serve darkness, or are you going to serve the Lord? It's a choice. A daily choice. Paul says, I die daily. I die to the old man of sin. I die daily so that Christ might what? Live in me. Back to our passage. Take a look at our text this morning. Let's take it apart here. It's called parsing, but let's just take it apart. It says, therefore, I'm going to actually start in chapter 4 because chapter 4 is like the lead up to. It says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. That's the dark closet over here that we don't want anybody to look into. We do not see deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And here it is, verse 3, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, and ourselves as your servants. For Jesus' sake, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The song, did we sing it this morning? But turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow dim in the light of his glory and grace. And then here it is, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. And God formed Adam from the dust of the earth. You add a little water to dust, and what does it become? Clay. He shaped him from the dust of the earth, okay? But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You see, Adam didn't stand up, you know, on his own. He had to have the breath of God breathed into him, and Adam became a living being. Now, let me assure you that the only way that you're going to be a living spiritual being is to allow the breath of God to breathe in you. Inhale his breath. Inhale his mercy. Inhale his grace. Inhale his love. Inhale his spirit. And if you want to read the rest, when you go home, it's beautiful because it has a lot to do with the life that we live, the perplexities and the persecution and all those things. And some of you may be feeling very persecuted this week or last week or whatever. But here, listen to this, verse 10. We always carry around us in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We carry the death of Jesus around so that the life of Jesus will be revealed. Verse 16, I'm jumping, but you can read the whole thing again if you have time. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. That's the reality. The world is wasting away. We are wasting away. We are going to return to the death someday. Yet inwardly we are being what? Renewed day by day. For our light, listen to this. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory, so that far outweighs them all. So what should we do as a response of that? Fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. You hear that? I got it underlined and all kinds of notes. But fix your eyes on what, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, we know that if the earthly tent, and by the way, Paul, he's using an example, the tent. A tent is a place where you live. We know that if the earthly tent, so he's using a tent as an example of our bodies, we live in is destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, now he's back to reality, we groan longing to be clothed with what? Our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. There's that word again. What is he referring to here? A spiritual nakedness. Not a physical nakedness. It's a spiritual nakedness. Verse 4. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. What Paul is saying here is the reality is that this body, this tent, this body is a perishable. It's dying. It's going to die. And if you're, you know, I didn't start believing that till I was about 55. So the last 10 years, I have an incredible sense of self-awareness. I have a sense of knowing that this body, this tent here, is getting pretty shabby and pretty ragged, and it's not going to go on forever. It's going to go to the dust again. It's going to return to the dust from where it came. But the beautiful part of the promise here is that we also have in here, we have an eternal presence, an eternal home. An eternal tent, you might say, with God. In His presence. Step back into the light. Quit playing around in the dark. Ah, the dark is so attractive. I mean, there's so much out there. You could spend your entire life 10 times over, and you will not have experienced everything that the darkness has to share. It's endless. But it leads to perdition. It leads to destruction. Step back. Choose to step back into the light. Daily, Paul says, I die daily so that Christ might be in me, so that I can live in a connection with Him. The connection is vital. The connection is the most important element. It is what makes our life worth living here on this earth, because we know that someday this old body, it ain't going to be no more. There's an old spiritual that used to go something like that. You see? Sabotaged by shame. We're Christians. And we are doing our very best to walk in the ways of righteousness. But so often, we allow ourselves to be sabotaged. We allow ourselves to fall into that discussion, that discourse, that dialogue that Adam and God had. And that dialogue that they had there in the garden is a dialogue of shame. It's not a dialogue of repentance. If Adam had been sorry for what he had done, he would have admitted it and taken responsibility for it. And then let the chips fall. But no, he had to make excuses for himself. And you know, that is amazing. I've told you this before. When you raise children, you discover elements of child rearing and child behavior and child dialogue that is so true to even adults. Because when you talk to a 2-year-old and you're going to reprimand that child for doing something, the first thing out of their mouth is, but he did it too. Or he started it. Wah, 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 you know.
I didn't do it.
We always want to push the blame off somewhere else. If Adam had said, Lord, I have sinned, that's the only redeeming factor of David, King David. He would have gone the route of Saul and all his ancestors, except one thing. When David was confronted after his terrible sins that he committed, he fell on his face before God and took responsibility. Step back into the light. God is not there to beat you over the head or to spank you or whatever. You know, the worst spanking I ever got was when my dad left me to the consequences of what I had done. That was the worst. I would have much rather have had a spanking. Because the spanking, you whack, whack, and it's over. And you can move on. But when you have to suffer the consequences, when you have to walk down the street, and you have to walk up and knock on the door and say, Mrs. Brown, I'm sorry that I threw the stone at your window, and I'll be willing to mow your lawn to pay it back, was much harder. And I was so distraught. I would have much rather had a spanking any day. That was routine for me. But when people stand before the throne of God someday, and they see the glory of God and the glory, the beautiful New Jerusalem there shining in all its glory, and God sitting on the throne, and those who are in there praising Him and worshiping Him and singing praises to His holy name and bowing down before that throne, and those who have chosen to live in darkness are standing there, who are they going to have to blame? You know, who are they going to blame? They're going to realize that it took simply a choice to go towards the light, to follow, to live in the light, to walk away from darkness, to run towards God, not run away and hide. So I don't know. I don't know where you are in your life today, but if you like hide and go seek, don't play it with God, okay? I love playing hide and go seek. Don't play hide and go seek with God. Be real, be honest, be truthful, lay it all out. Open the closet door and say, let the light shine. Be honest and willing to take responsibility for everything in your life. It's never too late. I don't care if you're 100 years old or you're, you know, 100, well, 1 year old, or 2 year old. You begin to think a little bit better at 2, maybe 3. Doesn't matter what your age is, folks. It's just simply a choice to follow or not. To run towards God or run away from God. And the end result is we only suffer consequences. God is not beating on us or pounding on us. We suffer the consequences of our own choices and behaviors. Lord God, we thank You for the promise that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank You for the fact that He is calling us, constantly calling us, to a relationship with Him, Lord. Come out of darkness into the light. Jesus is the light. Don't pitch your tent in darkness. Come out into the light and live in the glorious presence of God. Oh God, please forgive our sins. Forgive our separating from You. Send Your Spirit to awaken in us a desire to step back into the light is our prayer in Your name. Amen.